You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Last time I was here, I talked a little bit about the ministries that I ran. I was ordained in the Lutheran Church, had churches in Central Louisiana, East Tennessee, Downriver Detroit area, and then returned to my hometown of Decatur, Illinois. I told you all about that. Didn't tell you much about my family. Jennifer and I, my wife Jennifer, we have been married for 28 years, and we have 5 children and 9 grandchildren. And so we have our lives filled with love and kids and grandkids and texts and phone calls. I'm going to tell you a little bit about them later on, but it's just a privilege to be here. And as I said last time, we talked about Jesus and his ability to look at disciples. You may remember what the Hebrew word was for disciples. Anyone? Talmidim is the Hebrew word for disciples. And Jesus called his Talmidim, his disciples. And he said, I believe you can be like me. I believe you can do the things that I do. And every once in a while, like water walking Peter, they actually would do what they saw their rabbi do. They would actually reflect the kind of life that Jesus would demonstrate right in front of them in what they thought and what they said and what they did. But unfortunately, I fear that many, sometimes even of us, Jesus-claiming believers, we don't always see Jesus as our rabbi, as our teacher, as our example that demonstrates for us how to think, how to act, how to speak here and now. I fear we don't always see Jesus as an example for us of how to live an amazing kind of life here and now. Or, if you will, I think sometimes many have relegated Jesus and what he did here on earth as kind of a cosmic travel agent. And he has simply arranged for us a ticket somewhere else. And that's all. Oh, but he did so much more than that. Let's pray, and then we'll talk more about that. Heavenly Father, we are here, none of us by accident. We are here to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that's exactly what we do. Whether I say it or not, I pray, as John talked last week, that the Holy Spirit will use words, whether said or unsaid, to speak to each one of us and show us the path, the way, not only to eternal life, but an amazing life here and now. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes, not so much these days, but I would get asked, why did you become a pastor? And actually, the answer was very simple. Early on, college years, actually, when I graduated from high school, my intention was to be an airline pilot. That's what I wanted to do. And I actually went to college, and I learned how to fly and started all that. But it just wasn't it for me. And basically, I came upon the idea that, well, here it is. I've been given the greatest gift in the world. It's the gift of eternal life. Jesus has offered me for free a life forever with him. He died on the cross. He placed himself in my place to pay for the sins that I should have paid for. And he offers me this for free. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to deserve it. It's not conditioned upon my behavior or my goodness. It's simply me trusting that he did it all for me. And with that, when I realized that, I had a decision to make. And the decision was simply this: do I keep that gift to myself, or do I give my life to transmitting that gift, to giving that gift away as many times and as much as possible. And that's why I became a pastor, so that I could tell people from week to week, every week, that God loves them, that God forgives them, and he offers them eternal life forever with him because of what Jesus did. And that's a great thing, and I've done that my entire ministry. But here's the thing. That's not all there is to Jesus, right? I mean, if that's all Jesus came to do, he just would have come and announced John 3:16, God so loved the world, whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, and boom, gone. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Somebody who got that was a college professor and theologian. His name was Dallas Willard. Anybody ever heard of Dallas Willard? Okay, a couple of you. Dallas Willard was a professor at University of Southern California and also Fuller Theological Seminary in California. He died in 2013, but he authored many books. One that drastically changed my life in ministry was a book called The Divine Conspiracy. And if you ever get your hands on it, read it, every word of it. But so I've been kind of a student of Dallas, and he really defined this whole thing about discipleship within the church. And I'm going to put a bunch of his quotes up here on the screen before we get to kind of the lesson of Jesus this morning. But this is what Dallas said. The idea of having faith in Jesus has come to be totally isolated from being his apprentice, his Talmudim, and learning how to do what he did. The idea of having faith in Jesus has become totally isolated. Would you agree sometimes? It's about this, but we don't always talk about this. In a book he wrote called The Great Omission, he said this: the last command Jesus gave the church before he ascended to heaven was the Great Commission, the call for Christians to make disciples of all nations. But Christians have responded by making Christians, not disciples. This has been the church's great omission. In other words, Dallas is saying the church has responded to the Great Commission, go and make disciples, and we've just simply sometimes just made converts to the Christian faith. He goes on, does Jesus only enable me to make the cut when I die, or to know how to protest, or how to vote, or agitate, or organize? Watch this. It is good to know that when I die, all will be well. But is there any good news for this life? If I had to choose, I would rather have a car that runs than good insurance on one that doesn't. Can I not have both? I love that. I would rather have a car that runs than good insurance on one that doesn't. And then he goes on, some Christians have great insurance on where they will go when they die, but their life ain't running so good, or not at all. He's right. In other words, Jesus taught that you don't have to wait until you die to start living. It's available now. Jesus taught that you can have both great insurance and a great life here and now. Jesus taught that you and I are able to partner with God now as God uses us to display to the world what he's like. As God uses us to show his kingdom come here, where? Here on earth as it already is in heaven. In other words, we need to learn. We need to be taught. We need to be changed, transformed by our rabbi, Jesus, and see him as that, as our example of how to live this amazing kind of life. And that kind of change, that kind of transformation, it doesn't just happen, but it's a process. that we very rarely talk about. Another Dallas Willard quote. He says this, "Authentic transformation really is possible if we are willing to arrange our lives around those practices that Jesus engaged in to receive life and power from the Father." Authentic transformation really is possible, but we've got to be willing to arrange our lives around those things that Jesus did himself. So, how are we going to do that? How are we going to rearrange our lives around those kinds of practices? Well, here's how we've traditionally answered that question. We're gonna try really hard. Am I right? We're gonna try really hard. But trying really hard doesn't always get you very far, does it? I mean, I told you last time I was here that Jennifer and I were involved in a running program where we took people from no running to the ability to run 30 minutes without stopping. Well, we didn't stop there in our running kind of endeavors. Eventually, we were able to run a half marathon, 13.1 miles. I was able to go on and run the distance of a marathon twice. Also ran two ultra marathons where my crowning achievement was in 8 hours, I was able to run 30 miles. Now, I didn't just step out the door one day and put on a pair of sneakers and say, I think I'll run 30 miles. You know what that took? A lot of training. I didn't just try. A person who's going to be a doctor, they just don't step into the operating room and say, give me a scalpel and let me help out around here. No, they go through a lot of what? Training. You want to learn French, you just can't say, well, oui, I'm going to try. No, you've got to train to speak French. If you want to be more patient, if you want to be more forgiving, more loving, you want to love your neighbor, are we just going to try really hard, or are we going to train our bodies, our lives, our minds to do those things that Jesus did? So if you want to blank bad enough, we need to do some things to train our mind and body so we can. There's a really big difference between trying really, really hard to do something and then training to do something. One's just a lot of effort, but it doesn't always change much. So when people hear about following Jesus, about being his apprentice and displaying to the world what Jesus is like, what have we done? We've just tried really, really hard. Has that made us more like Jesus? Oftentimes, no. Or what did Master Yoda say? He put it this way, no, try not. Look at him, there he is. No, try not. Do or do not, there is no try. And you know what? I think Jesus would agree with that. Or you've heard the line, if at first you don't succeed, say it. Try, try again. That's not it, folks. That's not the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. If at first you don't succeed, find out what went wrong, fix it, and then try again. For instance, some of you will remember, not all of you in the room will remember, when Space Shuttle Columbia exploded. 2003, that was. And those of us that were around in those days probably watched it. Many of us watched it happen live. That was the day. Now, after all that happened, did they just get another shuttle ready and send it up? Well, we'll just try again. No, what did they do? They found out what went wrong, fixed it, and then launched it again. You see the difference? So if you want to love your neighbor, don't just try really hard. You have to learn to be like your Rabbi. You have to train yourself to be like him, to do the things that he did. Someone once asked Dallas Willard, this was in an interview. the question was asked him, if someone wants to grow spiritually, where should they start? And I heard this quote probably 15 years ago, and I've never forgot it, and I hope you won't either. If someone wants to grow spiritually, where should they start? And this is what Dallas said. Do the next right thing you know you ought to do. That's so simple, it's scary. Do the next right thing you know you ought to do. Now, maybe when I ask that question, you would think, well, I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to have more devotions. I need to have more quiet time. I need to go to church. Do the next right thing you know you ought to do. Now, Bible reading and prayer, if you want to do that, you may need some help to do the next right thing you know you ought to do. You may need to read your Bible. You may need to pray. You may need to go to church. You will need some help. But admittedly, we've not done a very good job training people to do the next right thing. And oftentimes we know exactly what it is, don't we? I need to forgive that person. I need to love that person. I need to drive the speed limit. I need to do this. I need to do... We know what the next right thing is. It's just we all always have the ability to do it. Dallas Willard put it this way. He said it, I've already read it. Authentic transformation really is possible if we're willing to arrange our lives around those practices that Jesus engaged in to receive life and power from the Father. Are you getting the idea? I really want you to get this. So we're going to do what? We're going to stop trying and we're going to start training. And who's our model? Jesus, our rabbi Jesus. And we're going to stop trying and start training and see how we can rearrange our lives around those practices that Jesus did to stay connected to his Father, to do the things that Jesus did. And if we blow it, okay, if we try, just try hard, and we blow it, we're not just going to try again. We're going to say, what went wrong? Fix that, and then try again. So, before we leave this morning, it's like, dude, he hasn't even read anything from the Bible yet. No, I haven't. We're going to start with something very simple. And I think every person in this room can walk out of this room today and maybe get a victory under your belt. It's something, well, this is from Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to read an event, and I don't want to get all bogged down in the details. I want to kind of do a flyover. I want you to see the big picture of this. Let me just read. First verse of Luke chapter 10. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. So he's gone from 12, now there's 72. 72 others, and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place he himself was about to go. So these are the preppers. They're going in to prep the town, wherever Jesus is going to go. And then from verse 2 and beyond, he kind of gives them instructions. He says, take no bag, take no extra tunic, you know, just kind of trust me in this. But what I want to read is what happens after they come back from this prepping tour. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, yeah, he did some amazing things, but it's even better than that. And then he says this, verse 23. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately. So now he's been talking to the 72. Now he comes to the 12, and he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. What is Jesus saying? What's he doing? They come back with these stories. And, you know, this person was healed and this demon was cast out. And Jesus was like, oh man, I know, I saw that. That was awesome. That was so great. What was Jesus saying to the 72 and then even more so to the 12? He was saying, I am so proud of you. You did it. A little shaky at first, maybe, but well done. Way to go. You're getting it. Good job. Another situation in Matthew chapter 13. This is right after Jesus tells the story of the parable of the sower. Seeds and soils and what grows and what doesn't. Right after that, verse 10, it says this. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, Jesus is saying, you get it. But there's so many that don't get it, so I speak in this way. And then he says this. Watch this. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears hear. What's he saying? Again, most don't get it, but you do. You see it. I'm so proud of you. Way to go. That's what Talmudim do. That's what disciples do. They see their rabbi work and do the things that he did. I'm so proud of you. What is Jesus doing to the disciples? He's encouraging them. He's encouraging them because he sees what they're doing. It's an interesting word, encouragement. I'm going to put it up here. Do you notice the word that is in the middle of the word encouragement? Do we have that? No? Okay. See that in your mind. What word is in the middle of encouragement? Courage. Literally, it means to give courage. And in the Greek, the word that is translated encourage means to come or walk alongside. And that's exactly what encouragement does, doesn't it? It allows you to come and walk along someone, and when they hear you say, well done, I'm so proud of you. Jesus knew the power of encouragement. Jesus knew the power of a few well-said words at the right time and the difference than that can make. But let's be honest. So often, sometimes, we're so busy, so preoccupied, so distracted with our own crap that we forget the amazing power a few selected words of encouragement can really have. I know there was a time in my life when I really got this and understood this. Have any of you ever heard of a movie called 8 Seconds? Anyone? This was an old movie. This was back in 94. 8 Seconds. The movie was about bull rider Lane Frost. It's a true story. And it was about his success and as a young bull rider, how he kind of conquered, you know, the bull riding community. But the subtext of this entire movie was that he could never please his dad. His dad was a bull rider before him, never had as much success as Lane did, but he was kind of his model, his teacher, his rabbi, if you will. Well, as it turns out in the movie and in real life, Lane won the National Finals Rodeo in Las Vegas Bull Riding Championship in 1987. And in the movie, right after that event, you see Lane and his dad, and this is the interaction between them. Dad puts his hand on Lane's shoulder and says, "Well, we'll see if you're a real champion if you can win next year too." And the look, Luke Perry is the guy that played Lane. The look on his face was like, "That's it? That's all I get? No way to go? No, you know, nothing?" Toward the end of the movie, Lane was killed in a bull riding accident. The bull, after he fell off the bull, his horn pierced his side, went in and broke his rib, and his rib punctured his heart, and he died right on the arena floor. And the next scene right after that was a scene of his dad sitting in a very darkened living room in his bathrobe with tears rolling down his face. And he said to his wife these words, "I can't remember for the life of me if I ever told him I was proud of him." And when I heard those words the very first time I watched that movie, and I've watched it many times since then, I remember saying to myself, my kids will never go through this life not hearing from their dad how proud I am of that, of them. And so every chance I get, I say to my kids, and now I get to say it to my grandkids, "I sure am proud of you. Dad sure is proud of you. Grandpa sure is proud of you. Way to go. You did great." Now, here's the thing. What do you think that does for them? But even more importantly, what does it do for me? I'll tell you, it teaches me how to be Jesus' apprentice. It teaches me how to be Jesus' Talmudim, to arrange my life around those practices that Jesus engaged in instead of just trying really, really hard. It allows me, if you will, to kind of gain some spiritual muscle to train to be like him. Anybody know the name Truett Cathy? I just got it. Truett Cathy is the founder and CEO of Chick-fil-A. Okay? Pretty successful guy. And I saw an interview with him not too long ago, and this is what he said. He said, "Do you know how to tell if someone needs encouraged?" He said, "If they're breathing." How can you tell if someone needs encouraged? If they're breathing. So here it is, folks. Here's our training for this week. We're going to stop trying and we're going to start training. This week, I want you to each day, one time a day, find somebody and tell them you are proud of them. Husband, wife, coworker, aunt, uncle, niece, nephew, whatever. Someone you go to school with, find somebody and watch what they do and then say to them, "I am so proud of you," and see what a difference it makes for them. But even more importantly, see what a difference it makes for you. Why? Because Jesus did it. And so we're going to do it. And again, you have no idea the difference it could make for them and you, and you have no idea the difference it could make to advance God's kingdom here and now. And if you blow it, you know, if your rocket blows up and you forget, ask yourself what went wrong and then do it again. One more time, this quote from Dallas Willard: "Authentic transformation really is possible if we are willing to arrange our lives around those practices that Jesus engaged in to receive life and power from the Father. So we're not just going to try anymore. We're going to train. We're going to arrange ourselves, our thoughts, our actions around those things that Jesus did to receive life and power from the Father. If it worked for the disciples, for his apprentices, his Talmudim, maybe it'll work for us. One time a day, one person. I'm proud of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus did come to not only lead us to heaven, show us the path, the free, unconditional, undeserved path to heaven, but he also came to show us how to bring heaven here. Lord, I pray that this week we can just take a step in that direction, a little step, and see what a difference it makes for them and for us. And that will be bringing a little bit of heaven right here. And we'll get to see what it's like being your disciple, not just trying, but training. And so, Lord, this morning we have an opportunity to worship you in another way. We worship in our offerings. We say thank you. We trust you with the offerings, with a portion of all that you have been entrusted with. We bring some, bring to you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will use it in ways that advances your kingdom, in ways that we could never ask or imagine. But Lord, we also have an opportunity this morning to feast. Not on a potluck, that's later. But first we feast on bread and wine. But we feast on your body and your blood. And Lord, Paul said, before you eat this bread and drink this wine, examine yourself. So Lord, we look inside and we say, we've tried and tried and tried and tried. And sometimes we've failed and failed and failed. But that's where we have you. And you love us and you forgive us. And now you come to us today in a physical, tangible way that we can see, feel, touch, and taste your love and your forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But the truth is, we are sinful. But you love us and forgive us. And you prove that on the cross, and you give that to us this morning. May it be for us all that you meant it to be. In Jesus' name, amen.